From church history, you know that the Gospels were originally written in pieces to be read during worship. We have evidence from the early Christian writers mentioned in the last handout. And each handout is fresh, so keep it, because this is really the most up-to-date study of the Gospel of Mark. It will save you reading 20, 30, 40 volumes if you are crazy like me and read them. So when we read in a sequence, we get puzzled by the fact that there is no chronology.
No chronology.
You know, you can tell that there were pieces and they put together to be read during the Eucharistic meetings on Sunday. But behind that, there was a good knowledge of the purpose of writing, why the Gospels were written. That in the Gospel of Mark specifically, we have the beginning of the good news. Jesus is the Messiah who came to bring the Holy Spirit. See, the word Messiah is an English word, lost its connection with both Hebrew and Greek. It means anointed. And that's why in the title, Jesus the Anointed One, he brings the Holy Spirit. Behind that, I'm sure you read the Old Testament somehow when you were young or in Sunday school. The prophets or the seers will be people who appear at the time of crisis. Remember in the book of Judges, the book of Samuel? And then they get possessed by the Spirit, speak and tell the people what to do. At a time when there was no king. When there was a king, the office of the prophets started to fade away and Israel started to rely on a king. I hope you notice that in the history of the Old Testament. Now the period after the return from Babylon, where things went all quiet, you know. No prophets, except some people who came like Nehemiah and managed to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem, rebuild the temple again.
What did you call
Nehemiah?
Nehemiah.
Sorry,
that's okay, I just want to make sure we're all on the same page.
Sorry, if I say a Hebrew name, I count on your American intelligence to know.
We ask May.
And that period of quietness, you know, is normally we call it in biblical studies intertestamental, between the two testaments. The end of that is Malachi, Malachi in Hebrew. Malachi?
Malachi. Yeah.
How do you say it?
No,
Malachi.
Malachi. in okay. You know, sometimes when I'm in the church and they hear and I read they read the genealogy in English, I laugh. Because I could not recognize any of the names. I don't know, who are these people? So complete stillness Palestine became part of the Roman Empire. The main teaching was in the hands of the rabbis. And the synagogue, which is very ambiguous in our history, we don't know when it started. Possibly it started in Babylon, where people can assemble to read the Torah and meet together and remember the good old days and chant some of the Psalms and think about returning. Let me just jog your memory. I'm sorry, I love the Jews too much. That the idea of creating cells of 3, 4, 5 is a Nehemiah plan. In exile, where they could not meet as people, they meet at homes and read the Torah and think, and the prophets, and think about going back to Jerusalem. So they spread. And out of that spreading, dividing the people into small cells, came out of the generation that went back under Cyrus. Did you get that? Now, who is doing that in modern times? That's a very, very tricky question. Who's doing that in the modern times? In the political arena?
ISIS.
ISIS. And the communists.
And what are they doing?
The communists.
Cells, wherever they migrate. And the hope of...
You know, you create pockets scattered and have one program. And that's why sometimes in the security people have a great job to find them. Because there are 3, 4, 5, 6, no more than that. So that is the surprise, that's how the church spread in the first century. A group of Jews who left Palestine with the message of Jesus of Nazareth, spread in Asia Minor, had the apostles as teachers, started to spread, and then created the church. So when we read portions of the Gospels, we try to reconstruct the history. That the main thrust of the good news of Jesus Christ bringing the Holy Spirit. But prior to that came this wild man, John the Baptist. In the handout, you have the Makiva, a small print of a pool where people used to go to dip themselves and to wash themselves. There's some notes I don't want to read. You can read it at home. That purification by water was a common practice in ancient Judaism. Still, among Orthodox Jews, before you pray, you wash. Who will do that in modern times other than the Jews?
Muslims.
You'll be quiet, woman.
Muslims. I'm so smart. You are, all of you are.
But if you watch a Muslim washing before prayer, it's identical with the Pharisees' way of washing. It cannot be coincidence. Because we know there at least were 250,000 Jews in Saudi Arabia, in the Arabian Peninsula. And Muhammad actually killed all of them. Bani Qurayza and Uhud. a history that many of Christian Americans don't even know, but only people like me, like others who interested in the origin of Islam can dig in it. In it, but purification with water is to wash. There was a hygiene element in that. Water in that area is not really a common commodity. And, you know, the roads are dusty. So people wash. And by washing, even for us today in the Christian tradition, when we wash, we feel fresh, don't we? Yeah. After a hard day in the office, you come back home all sweaty and in the traffic jammed and irritated, and then you stand under the shower for 5 minutes, you feel refreshed, right? So the inner meaning was, let us be pure to stand in the presence of God. But John the Baptist said, I come to prepare you for a washing. But that preparation must not blind you to the message of the one who is coming after me. He will baptize you literally in the Holy Spirit. Not by the Holy Spirit. Many of our English translations say by, but I think literally it is in. And so Jesus comes. And you know, Mark doesn't give us the background of John and Jesus because that goes back to Matthew and Luke. You remember that Elizabeth and Mary were related. So, Jesus comes to Jordan to be baptized. The river Jordan has, jog your memory again, I count that you have been to Sunday schools. Do you remember anything important about the river Jordan in the Old Testament? You forgot your childhood, huh?
I mean, where John the Baptist was.
No, Old Testament. Thank you. Crossed. Yeah, the crossing. So there are two crossings, the Red Sea and
Jordan.
And the River Jordan. And do you remember anything else? I'm nasty tonight. No, remember Elijah, the great prophet, when he was fleeing from Ahab, he took his garment and smit the river and crossed. You know, crossing the water because of Exodus from Egypt is a sign of a divine intervention in the life of people and in the life of individuals. Now, that part you don't know because that is Jewish tradition. That the Melchizedek met Abraham at the River Jordan. And the offering goes at the River Jordan. We know that from the Mishnah and the Talmud. That's not in the Bible. So you are innocent. So when you read about Jordan, it's a nice name. From Hebrew, it is Yared, means the one who descends. And the one who descended now is not the river, but Christ. Jesus descended into the water in order to be baptized. John the Baptist was baffled. Why you need purification? And we misunderstand the saying in Matthew and Luke, when Christ said to John, let us complete or fulfill all righteousness. It means, let me be part of the people. So when I am with them, and I'm standing with them to be baptized, when I come out of the water, and they see the Spirit coming on me like a dove, then they know that I am the Messiah. And then the prophecies will be fulfilled. Is that clear? Can we progress? Okay. Now, why did Jesus receive the Spirit then? Well, behind that, in the ancient Christian tradition, our loss as a result of the fall was the loss of the Holy Spirit. We lost the Spirit. The Spirit came to work temporarily in the kings and the prophets, but not among the people. He will come and give a prophecy. He will guide one of the kings. He was very active in the most unusual way among the judges. One of my best figures, I like to be like him, but I can't. I never be like him, is Shimshon. Simpson?
Samson.
Samson. He's a great guy. He was a devoted man, a Nazir, a Nazirite, you call it Nazirite in English. And the vow in ancient Israel is not to shave your hair. If you shave your hair, means you broke your vow. So the power is not in the hair, the power is in the vow. So when that, what you call it, Delilah in English, when Delilah wanted to know his power, he said, if you shave my hair, if I break my vow, I will be like a common person. I like him. He's wild, you know. But you know, the power of the Spirit is manifested according to the needs of the time. Fighting, liberation, physical protection. But now in the Messianic age, it's no longer the case. You know, these great giants of the book of Judges do not appear in history anymore. Because now the strength is in the inner life. That's a great shift. And it is the blessing of the new covenant. You know, we need the inner strength in order to grow up and mature as the children of God. So Jesus, born of the Holy Spirit, but has to be anointed by the Spirit to become the Christ. Most important is to keep the gift of the Holy Spirit for us, not to be lost. Now it depends on the faithfulness of Jesus, not on our good achievement. You remember there was one king who was anointed by King Samuel, but he was not very good. He deviated and he lost the Holy Spirit, and he was possessed by an evil spirit. And you see in the New Testament, especially in the Gospels, something unusual, that suddenly this Messiah has the power to cast out demons. No one prior to Jesus was able to do that.
Had anybody before that done it?
No, no. David would play the music to calm the spirit. That's all. But you know, here is the one who can order the unclean spirits to get out. You have a good essay on the use of the word spirit in the New Testament. Do you mind if I don't read the notes?
We're used to that.
You never do.
We do the notes.
I will put it in this plug. I have read them and
They're wonderful.
They're very good.
Well, I do my best for you because I always say that you are not crazy like me. You will not buy the books I buy. And sometimes I buy a book and I just throw it away because it's utterly useless. Yes.
Does it mean anything that... I mean, I've never heard that there were no spirits cast out before Jesus.
Oh, no.
I mean, that's right. I just never thought of it. But
it is.
Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden.
Yes, but...
But
you know, the power that stands against evil starts to become very visible in casting out them, in ordering them to leave.
Power that stands against evil.
Yeah.
They all recognize
that they recognize that there is something unusual. In Mark especially, there is one in the came out of the graves, you know, in the cemetery shouting.
Yeah.
And you know, when he saw Christ, he I wish I can bring my laptop and show you that these things still happening in Egypt.
Yep.
Up till yesterday. And it's causing a great problem for an exorcist in Cairo. The police is after his neck. He's a Christian Coptic priest. And the number of Muslims attend his Saturday meeting for Bible study and exorcism and healing is more than the Christians. And they stand up and give their testimony. And they say, we are Muslims. I watch him every night, actually, just to be sure that he's still alive. He has not been assassinated. So, why this does not happen in America? Well, my professor in Cambridge, who was a great Christian, he thinks that demonic work in the Western world takes the form of the culture, the deception. And he thinks that it is more subtle, more powerful than what we see in the Middle East in a physical way. The deception of the mind, you know.
Might be more effective than in the Western countries?
No, that in the West there is a mental deception, a work of the demons, more than in the East. The East is visible in violence, in killing, in murdering, in black magic. There is actually black magic in America too. I met that once only in my life here. And I was very surprised. So it has been eradicated. But on the other side, it is very visible. You can actually see it. Sometimes you can even feel it. But here it is subtle. It comes in deception, in false teaching, in people who try to say part of the truth, you know? And cover the lie with a coat of sugar. So when you eat it, you don't even have a taste.
Like a lot of New Age theology, you know, it's very deceptive. But look at all the people.
I'll tell you one element. There's one lady used to come here to Bible study 5 years ago. 6 years ago, anyway. She used to write everything I say. And then disappeared.
And then disappeared?
Yeah, disappeared. You know, This is common in our American churches. People come and go. I call it God's restaurant, you know.
God's restaurant.
People come, people come and go. And then I met her accidentally at Meijer. Where are you? I said, I left the church. So where are you? I am a Zen Buddhist. I said, out of all religions, you choose the worst. If she said to me, I became a Jew, a little bit better. Not the best, but anyway. Why is that? Anyway, they know there is a Starbucks in at Meijer. Can I invite you for coffee? I was just curious. Why you became a Zen Buddhist? And she said, I want to take care of myself. Salvation is in me. Please listen carefully. And well, that's not a bad thing to have salvation in you. But where that you will end? You know? If you fill your car with gas and you keep driving it and you don't fill it with gas, one at a certain time it will stop, right? You run out of energy one day. You need a sustenance called grace. And there's no doctrine of grace in Zen Buddhism or in Buddhism. How do you know? I said, I taught Buddhism for 15 years at the University of Cambridge. I taught it. It's fascinating, but it is utter folly.
I looked into that, and what surprised me most about Buddhism is that it's got 10 things, it's got 8 things, but then the final thing, after there's 4, then the last one is emptiness. I mean, it funnels all down. We always talk about the fullness of Christ and this and that, but I hadn't thought about the gas tank thing, but their whole thing is to eliminate all...
No, you see, the gas of restoration, because you see, we need air to live, right? We need the airs for food. We need others to live, don't we? So if you really think that you are self-contained, that's a great damage even to your own self. I'm just saying this, how there is a deception here. You need the gift of the Spirit. We had a talk. She wept. She said, I can go back. No, you can. And that was the end of it.
She said she could go back.
She said she can't.
Oh, she can't go back to...
I said she can, because nothing has happened. You go back to Christ and ask Him to renew your life, and that's it. You don't need to do anything. But that was it, you know. Send her some emails, but never replied. So, I've become an intruder now. You know, from the self to the self is a dead end. But from the self to God is an open way to eternal life. You know. Okay, if you meditate on anything, but you don't meditate on the source of your life, your own Creator. So Christ came to give us the Holy Spirit in order that we may be renewed. And the constant renewal is always available. No account for accepting the Spirit. No. All we need to do is to ask and to recognize the Spirit given for those who ask for it. That's it. Is there anything under the sun more simple than that? You don't need a hymn. You don't need a pastor. You don't need the Bible, but you need the source of the Spirit and that is Jesus himself. You know, there is that total freedom of coming to the Lord wherever you are and whatever condition you will be.
And whatever time.
There is no time. You know, even if you are in bed, lazy to stand up to pray, you know, no washing before prayer. You know, because the purification of the heart is not your job. It's the job of the Spirit.
George?
Yes.
Why does the church say you need to be baptized in water?
I'm coming. So when Christians start to spread, don't forget, where did Christianity originally appear? Where? In Judaism, in Palestine, right?
I don't understand the question. What did you say?
Where did Christianity actually started to appear as a call?
Christianity appeared. Where did it appear?
Where? In Palestine. They have the prophecies, they have Jesus as the giver of the Spirit, and then they had a great event called the Day of Pentecost. Okay. Now, to break away with Judaism, baptism came to cut off the link with the past. We have a nice statement from a convert. I love Paul. Paul and me have a nice time sometimes. Not always. He is very hard to understand. If you find Paul depressing and not easy, I don't blame you. If you have a Bible with you, look at Colossians. Chapter 2, verse 9.
Which chapter?
Colossians.
Colossians.
Who is a good American reader here?
Peggy.
Peggy?
What about her?
Read 2:9.
Till I stop you. 12.
Colossians 2:9.
Yes.
For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have come to fullness in him who is the head of every ruler and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a spiritual circumcision.
Hold on. You see, Jews were circumcised, right? But Paul says, it doesn't add. You need a circumcision, a new one, from the one who has the fullness of divinity. I don't know if you can link the two together. Can you? The fullness of divinity and the circumcision of the heart, of the inner life. Yeah, continue, please.
By putting off the body of the flesh in the circumcision of Christ, when you were buried with him in baptism, you were also raised with him through faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead.
Thank you. You see, what Paul is saying, you know, I think if you read Galatians at home, chapter 5, later on, he will say to the Jews, you are circumcised? And you want to circumcise other people? Christ will not profit you anything. Because it is an external thing. You see, all the external things are no longer meaningful. They don't bring any inner change, because they're done by human beings. But when we are dipped in the water, you know, for baptism, we cut off the relationship with the past, and our inner life has been renewed. Because we are buried with Christ and rise. This is Romans 6 again. It's not the only part. But here is the breakaway of Judaism, that there is a new circumcision where it takes place in baptism. So don't say, I need to be circumcised and offer a sacrifice and be dipped in the Makiva like the Old Testament. No, I need the baptism of Jesus. And I assume that all of you were baptized at a certain time. Baptism is a turning point in our life. Right, Bob? So it's not a question of I need. It's a question of a gift given to you, and you take it because that will incorporate you into the fullness of the deity. You know, I always think that if we Christians can perceive the incarnation of Christ fully, 90% of our problems will disappear. Shall I count?
Always.
You know, God became human.
Yeah.
You know, union between humanity and divinity in Jesus Christ. Nothing really was needed to create that union. Not you, not me, not even my faith. And therefore, all I need to do is to come and say to Christ, what can you give to me? When we talk about being reconciled, I hear that in preaching. And I really wonder if we really perceive that correctly, that God reconciled us in Jesus Christ. I'm sure you have heard that about 20, 30 times in your life, didn't you? But did you ever think that this reconciliation is eternal?
Amen.
And that your sins cannot diminish that reconciliation?
Yep.
You know, in the Old Testament, God says to the people of Israel on the lips of Isaiah, I stretched my hand all day to stubborn people, but they don't want to shake hands with me. Now, he comes himself to embrace our humanity. And I say, wait till I become clean. Wait till I confess my sins. No, I want you to come, and then you can confess your sins later on. What about that?
Much better.
No condition, just come. Come.
Amen.
There's an old hymn in the revival, but I don't know if it's still
as
Just as I am. Is it still being sung?
Yeah.
Still?
Yeah, Sunday.
Really?
Yeah.
Still, huh? Good.
Yeah.
That is really the main drive of the gospel. You come as you are. You know, you remember that Paul was with Silas in prison.
Silas.
And there was an earthquake. And the jailer wanted to kill himself because the Roman law would say if a prisoner is escaped, you become, take his place. No, we are all here. What shall I do to be saved?
Come.
Believe. No, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know? And there is that sense of, I'm offering you good news. There is nothing required. I wrote an article that has went on the internet just last night.
In Arabic.
Jesus under house arrest.
Who's going to translate it for us?
I don't know. We arrest him and put him behind books, behind doctrines.
Behind the Bible, even.
You know, we put him behind rituals, behind church membership. If you don't belong to my church, you are not in the kingdom. Put him in a cage, under house arrest. He is here. And only here. I got a reply in Arabic from my Christian friends in Egypt. Oh, is it as bad as that? It's actually worse than that. Because the Lord who came to give us freedom, we say, no, that's too much. You are...
our conditions.
You know, you are creating havoc for us. We put you under house arrest. House arrest. And house arrest is, I put doctrines. You have to...
check.
And if you miss one, no hope. No hope. And you ask yourself, did Jesus ever do that? He presented anyone who said, I am the Messiah. Here are my conditions. You know? Take them. No, believe in me, follow me, sin no more. That's it. And you know, I think you being born in Christianity all your life, you don't see the damaging call of Jesus. You think he's great, but this came into an environment where you have to be circumcised on the eighth day, and you have to keep the Sabbath. You must not walk into a country where the Gentiles are. You must eat certain food, you know the kosher food? Come on. You must shake hands with women, because women are unclean. You must, you know. And when you pray, you put your, prayer shawl in English. You know, and you have to wash, you know. And then he comes and say, the kingdom of God is in you. You really think that religious leaders will laugh and smile? They lost their thread. I mean, the call to freedom, to get out of all that, has created enemies. He was not crucified because he was a good man. No, because he was gradually and gently with a hammer, you know,
chipping away on all that,
destroying all the obstacles that human beings erected between God and humanity. That is frightening. You know, I met Muslim converts. I had the privilege of baptizing some of them. And after they are released from all the obligations, you know what the first question we hear? Can you guess? Under Islam, they pray 5 times a day. One of them was a manager of a great bank in Cairo. And he said to me, now, how should I pray? I said, you pray whatever you want to say. Really? I said, yes. Why? Because you are a child of God. And I read him the verse from the Gospel of John. He gave us the authority to be the children of God. You have the authority of freedom. You mean I can say the Lord's Prayer anytime? Yes. Should I start with the Lord's Prayer? No. Start, you know, with anything you want. Say to Christ, I love you. But I need some prayers. Okay. Go to the Book of Psalms, you know. I know this legalistic mind. All right, you have the Book of Psalms. But you see, once you are free, you feel that you are moved into a vacuum. It's not vacuum. It's freedom. It's where you are in charge. And in front of you, there are all the goods that God laid in Jesus Christ. Amen. Take your pick. I remember the Karate Kid number one, if you have seen that, the movie. It's a nice one. It's a good movie, actually. When the old man wanted to give him a car, and he said, you know, choose. He was cleaning them, you know, remember? Wax on, wax off. And he said, choose. Really? He couldn't believe it. You know, choose, make up. You are my child. Pray whenever you want. You know, the incarnation has changed five areas in our life. But we don't want freedom. We want to domesticate. You know this word, domesticate? Sorry for my cold. We want to domesticate Jesus, to put him behind doctrines. If you don't want to believe in all these doctrines, you are out. We want to domesticate him in sacraments. People say to me, I receive communion on Sunday. Should I receive communion again next Sunday? My goodness, it's entirely up to you. Receive or not receive, do you really think that half hour or an hour of communion in church is the whole relationship with Jesus? I was rude to one of them and said, do you know your wife only when she is with you in bed? No. And if do you know her when she's in the kitchen cooking for you? Making coffee and giving you some cornflakes? No? Is she with you all the time? Sort of. Okay, if your wife, mortal being like you, is with you all the time, what about the Lord who said, I am with you all the time? You know, because you were in church and you were rejuvenated and being lifted up, then you reach the highest point of feelings. Oh, I met the Lord. We were fit today as a preacher. Excellent. But then, you descend, isn't it? Because no one can stay high up unless you are on drugs. You know? And when you descend, oh, well, you know, I lost grace. Grace cannot be lost. Grace cannot be lost. God is not fickle. He will give you something and you say, you misuse my grace, I'll take it back from you. We can do this to each other. But not God. Because in him is fullness of grace. And out of his fullness we have received, remember, grace upon grace. You know? So what is the matter with you? You have to be high all the time? No. There is a time when there is no feelings, no ideas, but there is a determination to remain the disciple of Jesus by loving him. Now I need you to tell me, I don't understand American culture very well. I wasn't born here. It's a big mistake, I think.
Not for us.
It's too late, but you know. In American culture, is love a decision by the will, or is it something subjected to the feelings?
It's mainly promoted as feeling through movies and media and all that.
Because that way you're not responsible for it.
Right.
It's a decision.
A decision, huh? Yeah. It is a decision of the will. That is real love. You know, I of the will, you know, even if there's no feeling at all, because you know, your feelings can go up and down, but your will cannot go up and down. No. I love you, Lord, even if I don't feel loving you, because I have decided to love you and to be your disciple. Okay, number four. Are you writing, Bob?
What was the first three? I missed it.
I thought feelings.
DJ, just put one, two, three down the side.
You get used to it.
Well, I'm sorry. I'm a rabbi. Another rabbi, a knit, you know? And do you know how to knit?
No.
Oh, what a pity.
You don't know either.
Yeah, I'm just saying number one is... domesticate with doctrines and sacraments. That's number one for me. I'm going to say number two is grace cannot be lost.
Uh-huh.
And three is our determination to stay faithful.
In spite of the feelings. Excellent. I count on you, Bob Walters.
But what...
Will you put those in the notes next week?
What's four then?
He's getting to it.
So we're ready for four.
Number four. Yes.
Can I ask about three, just a clarification?
Yes.
What is the difference between the decision of the heart and the decision of the will?
The same.
Okay.
By the way, Bob, heart is a great Hebrew word, means inner life. It doesn't mean the feeling only. It means the mind and the will and the imagination. The totality of your inner life is called the heart. Live. I love that word. Lob. Live.
The heart of matter.
The heart of matter, you know. Is that used? Use the word, the old Latin word, core. The core of the matter.
The core pith. You know, the pith. What is pithiness? What is that? Pithy? When you
pith.
Say,
pithy.
No.
The it's core.
Core. Core.
Core.
I know what you're talking about.
Because even in business, you talk about
it's
the core, isn't it?
It's nothing.
Is it in business, you talk about the core of something? Mm-hmm. You know, when you're having a deal, then the core, it's the totality of your life.
We split man into spirit, soul, and body. But that's not how we are. We are the totality of all that in one.
Well, sometimes our culture splits that into mind decisions versus heart decisions.
Well, mind decision is a newcomer because of the flood of information. That we receive millions of informations about things that are beyond our reach and our experience. You know? That the media and the internet has offered us unknown space, huge, of information. And most of it remains here, in the head. That if you ask a kid about 5 years old, 6 years old, about the capital cities of various countries, he will tell you, but he never been there. You know, but the heart is, did you know it personally?
Experience more of it.
You know, it's like, you know, I like, you know what the Jews would say? Do you know Mr. Smith? Yes. And the second question, very rude. Have you ever had a meal with him? Because sharing a meal is a time for opening up the inner life.
Yeah.
Who would normally use that in the New Testament?
Jesus.
You know, sharing a meal, sit down, let us eat. Have you heard that in Fiddler on the Roof? A dispute. What does the rabbi say? And he will say, let us sit down and eat. You know, let us be together by sharing. And when we share, our dispute will
settle.
And even Christ, to settle his dispute with Peter, invited him to fish after the resurrection. You know? So, number four. What was number four? Number four, the incarnation eliminated every form of mediation. And my goodness, if I am an artist like Michelangelo, I'll make a big statue in every church. Statue has no features. And I say, this statue, underneath, no mediation between God and humanity since Christ became the Son of Man. We think, you know, I need to take something with me to come to Jesus. I will say, sorry, it doesn't add up. Either me or your mediation. No. No mediation. No mediation. Paul was very harsh. There's one God and one mediator. And I don't believe you can touch the gravity of that saying. Did you see what he was after? No. You are innocent Christians. No law can mediate. The law was the mediator. But there's no mediator anymore. No mediation. And no mediation means, you know, just as I am, I come to you.
Not if I read my Bible an hour a day, or go to church every Sunday, or go with us to it, you know, to people every day.
You think about it, I mean, that's our biggest challenge. Because I mean, we live in a mercantile society where everything's a trade, everything's a transaction.
That's
so we turn the grace
to get that.
You do this and get that. And whole structure. I mean, look at the classic structure of the Roman Catholic Church, and I'm sure it's a lot to say the Orthodox, that they take that on themselves. I mean, there's mediators all over the place.
Yep.
And they don't trust you to have the discernment to discern the Holy Spirit. Because all the organization of the church can do that. That's exactly opposite of what Paul says.
See, but that's the freedom we have gained, but we're so afraid to exercise it.
Yeah.
No, because you see, if we put that into practice, I'm not going to tell you what does will do to you. If that becomes your practice, that you don't need anything to bring you forward to Jesus. Including confessing your sins. It's not confessing your sins that makes you acceptable. Because you've been accepted by Jesus before you were even born. I'm sorry. I don't want to open all the old files. They irritate me and make me angry sometimes. You see, people free. Have you ever been in handcuffs? And after they take handcuffs, no, please put them back.
Have you ever been in handcuffs and then when they take them off, you say, please put them back on?
Please put them back. But please put them back. I can't live, you know, because the slave has been trained himself to move with the handcuffs. You know, You know, but you know, that total freedom knocks down every form of religion. Because Christ is not a religion. Christ is a person. He's a savior. Wait till next, till the next handout.
Number five.
Number five is that the incarnation opened us eternal dimension that was not available before Jesus. Eternal.
Eternal dimension.
Because eternal what?
Dimension. Everything is eternal. Adoption is eternal. Kingdom is eternal. Resurrection is eternal. Wait! Forgiveness is eternal. You really think that Christ forgave your sins because you confessed them, and the one who did not confess them, he will not forgive them until you confess them? No. That would be the FBI. See,
most of the things like confession that we think we're doing to please God aren't, I mean, there's a long list of stuff like that, and even going to church, but that allows us to sort of enjoy the relationship. Yeah. I mean, don't we do that more for us? I mean, God already knows everything there is to know, so it's not like I'm going to surprise him by telling him, oh, guess what I did this week? And, yeah. That's me opening up and expressing my freedom, not...
Now, my friends, can you live with that freedom?
Yes.
Really?
I love freedom. It's my favorite word, second to Christ.
You know, I mean, the scripture says Christ, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself.
Complete the verse. Uh-huh. Not counting our previous trespasses.
What verse is
so that?
2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17.
2 Corinthians?
5:17 onwards.
So he reconciled not just the believers. He reconciled the whole world. Whether they know it or not, that is the reality of us as human beings, is I have been reconciled to God, even though I'm the worst sinner, because my reconciliation depends on Him, not me. Now, whether I believe that or not is another matter, but the fact that He reconciled me is already done.
Yeah. But people trip over that part about, you know, your past sins, and oh, well, now if you sin tomorrow, now let's talk about losing our salvation.
No,
like, oh, no,
because
that's crazy.
The union between, that's why the incarnation is so important. The divine has united with the human, and forever they are united. So every human being on this earth is represented in Christ as a human being. So they reconcile, but they don't know about it. So our preaching to people who don't know is a proclamation of the good news. Hey, you've been reconciled. Believe it. But they don't know that. So we come and say, if you accept, you know, if you confess your sin, if, there is no if. He's already done it for you. All you need to do is believe the good news. That's why it's good news.
Bob, what do you want to say?
If you don't believe, you go to hell or something.
When he talks about believing,
yeah,
a lot of people see that as a process.
I wouldn't.
With restrictions necessarily, but it's as a maturing process.
Yes, maturing process, yes. But you know, we mature very often by making mistakes.
Sure.
You know, sometimes when we deviate from something, we discover its beauty. I'm not saying it's a license for deviation. But sometimes, you know, when there is something that we were accepting, and then we withdraw from it, and something horrible happened, then suddenly we can see its beauty. You know, there is that sense of up and down, you know, but up and down onwards, not up and down, falling. I think, you know, Bob, the great problem with us today in all our Christian churches is the problem of guilt. And with guilt there is another hidden problem called the problem of shame. You know, that any one of us has a problem of guilt. The dose is different. Because, you know, the society succeeded at least 400 years ago, at least, if not before, to process us as good citizens. I'm quite happy to take responsibility for my civil actions. You know? But when it comes to God, it's another road. You know, God does not look at me and say, good or bad. No. God always looks at me as his own child.
Yes.
And that he is always with me in the journey that I'm taking to be cleansed, to be an heir of his kingdom. Mm-hmm. It's not like I apply for a degree to get a BA or BSc and then PhD and then become a lecturer, become, you know, and then on the way I meet, you know, obstacles, failure, my goodness. You know, because I've been a teacher most of my life, one of the things I very much fought on behalf of the students in the university is not to let anybody fail. At the cost of my own honor sometimes. Simply because I know what failure can do to the student. And I developed a bad reputation that some people got their degrees because one third of it was written by George Bibawi.
But you actually taught them, George, didn't
you? No, I didn't write it, you know.
No.
They brought the laptop and we talked and they take notes and, you know.
You didn't just pass them.
No passing. I was not the examiner to start with. But when I see someone is in the trap of the academic arena and he's about to be broken, I don't see that in the brokenness of a human person there is any education.
There is in the law, isn't there?
Well, the law is mindless.
The law is what?
Mindless.
You're saying Lord, and he's saying law.
Oh.
So there's. She was saying Lord.
George, she's not saying.
No, the law is mindless. You know, outside the Old Bailey in England, the blind woman, you know, is, you know, no. But I always feel that if I fail someone, I have injured that person. I learned that from the Lord Himself. He never failed anyone. Peter, in my opinion, was the most important failure image. I laugh. Because he was so hot-headed fisherman. You know, when they catch fish, they get all excited, you know. So, you are the Messiah, the Son of the Living God. If anybody denies you, or me, no, I will not deny you.
We deny
it. Anyway, all that is, when it comes to the crunch, he vanishes. And if he ran away, that would be understood, but he stood up and cursed Jesus. When Jesus was on trial, I don't know him, woman. You are a Galilean, you speak like him. I don't know him. Anyway, and then after that, you know, Christ still brings him back into the fellowship. That's what, see, does not want to lose anyone. Always remember, the 99 sheep left in the fold, and he is after the one lost. Okay, let's proceed. Oh, we passed time?
We're done, George.
Number six.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
I do think as Christians, we don't talk enough about the Holy Spirit.
Ah.
And I think the Holy Spirit that comes to us is the means of our, see what you think of this, sanctification.
Yes.
And it is the Holy Spirit that leads our sanctification.
Yes.
Now, I think there should be progress in that.
Yes.
In other words, progress to holiness.
Yes.
Because Hebrews, it says, you will not see God unless you are holy.
Yes.
So, you know, I think there is some, it's not.
You're holy because of the Spirit, not because of you.
No, I'm holy because of
Jesus.
Oh, absolutely. But it is something that I have a responsibility to, too.
To keep, yes.
And to keep it.
Yes.
And to progress.
Yes, but even the progress is the work of the Spirit too.
Yeah.
If we are together till just before Christmas, there will be a handout on that.
Say it again, I'm sorry.
There will be a handout on that.
Oh, okay.
Yes, just before Christmas. Yeah, sanctification and progress. Because you see, we... as far as I know, from history, church history, there has been complete silence because the Reformation fought very hard to restore justification by faith. And the Spirit was dropped because it was not a matter of concern. But then it being resurrected in the 19th century by the charismatic renewal. And when that came, they dropped Jesus. No? It's very surprising. And now, we have to see church history that we have lost the work of the Spirit under the fear of charismatic renewal. And we have lost the immense change that Jesus brought because of the incarnation, crucifixion, and resurrection. And we even have split the work of the Spirit and the Son. That is a matter of bad history. And bad teaching. But in the New Testament,
same.
It's the same. That the Spirit reveals Christ. Otherwise, why Paul says, no one can say Jesus Christ is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So, you have on the last page some verses about discerning the work of the Spirit in us. The very, very last one. Okay. The lady with glasses, I did not catch your name.
TJ or Teresa.
What?
TJ or Teresa, I go by both.
Teresa, that's a nice Catholic name.
Nope.
Can you end us in prayer, please?
I would love to. Father, we just come and thank you so much that we are able to set as brothers and sisters at your feet and learn more and more like your Son. I just pray blessings on Dr. Babawi and as he's taking his time and his study to teach us. And I pray that it will not just stay in our heads, but we will learn it so that we can put it into practice and so that we can be changed men and women and become people out in the world like those little cells that will multiply and draw people into your kingdom. Pray for safety as we go and then bring us back together again next week to hear more. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Thank you, George. Thank you, sir.